turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. We are finishing up the series today on Ecclesiastes. And as we get started, I want to play a little game this morning. I'm going to read a statement, and I want you to raise your hand if you agree with the statement, okay? All right, here we go. Generations come and generations go, but the world stays just the same. Anybody agree with that? Got a few. All right. A man is no better off than an animal because life has no meaning for either one. Okay. It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to always want something more. Got a lot of you on that one. Okay. A working man may or may not have enough to eat, but at least he can get a good night's sleep. A rich man has so much that he stays awake worrying. Okay. All right. How about this one? Don't be too good or too wise. Why kill yourself? But don't be too wicked or too foolish either. Why die before you have to? Got Jay. Jay, don't raise your hand on this one. How about this one? I found one man in 1,000 that I thought I could respect, but not one woman. How about fast runners do not always win the races, and so the brave do not always win the battles? Anybody believe in that? I actually do believe in that. Put your investment in several places because you never know what kind of bad luck you're going to have in this world. Anybody believe that? You should have believed all those. They're straight from the Bible. These are straight out of Ecclesiastes. You know what? It's an odd book, honestly. It's interesting to read this book because you can learn a lot of things, but you can also scratch your head on a lot of things and go, what's he really saying? And it shows, too, that a text taken out of context is kind of dangerous. You can probably prove just about anything using the Bible if you take a text out of context. But this morning, we're going to study a little bit more about Ecclesiastes, and many have wondered why this book and Songs of Solomon are even in the Bible, because they are a little different. Ecclesiastes tends to ramble some. It doesn't totally have structure like a lot of the books do. It even tends to contradict sometimes. For instance, this is one of my favorites. Ecclesiastes 9:4, it says, better is a living dog than a dead lion. So apparently, if you're alive and you're a lion, and you're alive and a dog, the lion's better. But if the lion's dead, you're better off being a dog. I don't know. But what he's really trying to say with that statement is, you're better off alive than dead. However, in chapter 2, he says, I hate life and all is vanity. So it tends to contradict a little bit. On the subject of joy, chapter 8, he says, eat, drink, and enjoy your life. But in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, eating and drinking and pleasure are foolishness. So it tends to contradict sometimes. You just have to kind of figure out what he's really saying. In amongst all the pessimism, there are some great thoughts to this. And you can look at it and say, you know, should it really bother me that it doesn't have order, that I have to work harder to understand it? No. I believe God had put it there for a reason, and there are plenty of things we can learn from this. One writer put it this way, talking about the author of Ecclesiastes. He says, if asked why there are so many inconsistencies in the book, the author would say, the book is about life, and life is full of inconsistencies. That's pretty true. And in several ways, Ecclesiastes prepares us for the New Testament story or revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the entire book uses references to life's futility and death's certainty. And it prepares the reader for God's answer to death and judgment, which comes in eternal life with Jesus Christ. So, when reading this, it's important to assume that the writer understood the word he didn't understand the word in the same way we do. Because we have a little more insight into what's going to happen at the end. If you think about it, this is Old Testament. And plenty of times it shows that the Old Testament never fully developed a belief in the afterlife. And they had very little to say about resurrection. That did not come until the intertestamental period, which is really the 400 years between the Old Testament and when Jesus came. That's when they really begin to talk about resurrection. So it helps you understand why Solomon looked at this and said, man, life can be meaningless. What have I done with my life? He's more focused on the present or on the past than he is on the future. And I believe that's where his pessimism comes in. So one phrase that I want to focus on this morning is in our text, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 2 through 4. He says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun?" Pastors used this same scripture in the last few weeks. And I want to focus on one phrase, and it's "under the sun." It's mentioned 29 times in the book. So obviously, he was trying to say something through that phrase. Here's what I think it really means. Another way of saying this, rather than saying "under the sun," you could say "apart from God." That's what Solomon was really looking at. "I tried so many things apart from God." So let's try it. I'll read a few scriptures where it would say "under the sun." I'm going to say "apart from God." Let's look at our text again. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "What advantage does man have in all his work which he does apart from God?" Think about that. Ecclesiastes 1:14. "I have seen all the works which have been done apart from God, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind." Ecclesiastes 2:17. "So I hated life, for the work which had been done apart from God was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind." See how that fits perfectly? 3:16. Here's another one. "Furthermore, I have seen apart from God that in the place of justice there is wickedness. In the place of righteousness there is wickedness." So in every one of these it works. What he's saying is when God is not involved, life is meaningless. For us to take this statement serious, I think we have to look at the author and kind of understand a little bit more about him. I know you've heard a lot about this meaningless life the last few weeks, but I believe Solomon, as the author, we believe he was the author. It's never proven, but we believe he was. Even what he's saying, he had lots of experience. It says the author was the wisest man and also the most experienced because he had tried it all. He tried everything. So imagine the people in your life. Who are those people in your life that speak to you the most, that have the most wisdom? Think about those people. And you know what? When they speak, what do? Man, you listen. You think, wow, okay, I need to hear this because this person is experienced. They know what they're talking about. Now let me give you an example. Anybody in here heard of the coach John Wooden? Okay, lots of people. Not everybody. He was a coach at UCLA, and he's known as maybe the greatest coach in history. And here's why. As coaching at UCLA, he won 10 NCAA championships in 12 years. 7 of those being in a row. Man, that's not by luck. That's not by chance that you make something like that happen. Now, he's obviously experienced in the game of basketball. He was a player first, and he had a lot of things he was known for as a player, but then he became a great coach. Kind of overshadowed his playing ability. But he knew the game of basketball. So you know when his players showed up to play for him, they were listening to what he had to say because he was experienced in the game of basketball. He had wisdom in the game of basketball. Want to hear something funny? This struck me as funny. I did some reading up on him this week. And when his players would come in as freshmen, the very first thing he would teach them was how to put their socks and shoes on. How simple. We're talking about some amazing players to have made it this far and to be able to play for his team. They had to have some ability. But the first thing he would teach is he would sit them down and say, "Okay, you got to get those socks on good and tight without any wrinkles. You got to have those shoes tied really tight, double knots." Why would he do that? Here was his reasoning. If you had wrinkles in your socks, that could form a blister. If it forms a blister, that's going to take you off the court. When it takes you off the court, then that affects the team. He was that worried about his team, and he wanted the team to be successful. And he took that amount of length to make sure his players were able to play. And he said, if you don't tie your shoes right, your shoe could come untied in the game. That takes you out of the game. Therefore, you could miss the opportunity to make a big play. So those players learned to listen to that coach from the very beginning. Why? Because of his experience. Now, we've got Solomon. He's very experienced. Let's consider him our life coach this morning. And we're going to get some things from Solomon. He obviously knew some things. He was an old man at this point. In chapter 12, verse 3, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He can't say that if he's a young man. He also says, before the teeth are few and the eyes are dim and the legs shake. So obviously, he was an old man. Let me give you a few things that he mentions throughout the book. I won't spend a lot of time on these. But he made it clear that patience is better than pride. Envy is the driving force in human achievement. Bribery corrupts the heart. Anger takes up residence in the laps of fools. Those are all great things to listen to this morning, in listening to a wise man who's speaking to us. But as he sits back and looks at his life, in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, when I surveyed all my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun or apart from God. How many things do we get caught up in that have nothing to do with eternity? And we get caught up in thinking, man, if I can just go there, I'll find happiness. If I can just have a week of just resting, man, I'll come back as happy as I can be. And we come back, okay, here we go again, back to work. If I just own the newest car, then I'm going to be happy. Whatever it may be, we have to think of those things as meaningless because they're not really going to bring us the satisfaction we're looking for. In our text, it said, what does a man gain from his labor apart from God? That word gain means profit. Does what you're doing in life really matter apart from God? That's the question to ask. Are you making a difference or is it all just vanity? And what is the reward of which occupies your mind and your time and your energy and your effort? Man, I got to be honest with you. I can get caught up in hunting. I love to hunt. And you know what? I can go through a whole deer season putting a lot of time and energy into it. And I begin to look back on that and go, man, that's a lot of wasted time. Now, it's nice to be able to enjoy it. I'm not saying we can't enjoy the things of life. It's nice to go out and do that. But how easy is it to get caught up in that, where it just consumes your mind? My wife will attest to this, that I can be talking hunting nonstop. I'm just like, all through deer season. It's like, oh man, the wind's perfect out there. I should be out hunting right now. She's like, can you just stop talking about it? I mean, it just consumes my mind. It's so easy for those things to consume us. But what is it doing? Is it worth it? I think of Christmas time. How many in here love Christmas time? I do. It's gotten out of control. I'll be honest with you. How much we can put into Christmas. The shopping, the hours of waiting in line. For what? For the best Christmas ever. That's our goal. We could just have the very best Christmas. This year is going to be the best ever. It's going to be way better than last year. I'm going to get my kids exactly what they want, so they'll be happy. Even down to our shopping days. Black Friday. You know, Black Friday really doesn't mean anything anymore because we start on Thursday night at 6 o'clock. So what's Black Friday? It's over by then. And you know what's sad is Thursday night at 6 o'clock is when we should be sitting down to have dinner as a family being thankful. But instead, we're waiting in line to buy the best thing for the cheapest price. Tell me that's not out of control. Yet we do it. We find ourselves looking at things going, I just got to have this and all's going to be well. I'll find happiness in this. Why? Because of pleasure. My life is about my personal happiness. Solomon even tried this. In chapter 2, verse 10, he said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. But when he looked back on it, he said, meaningless. It's all meaningless. Now just think about this for a minute. I'm not going to ask you to give up your Christmas and I'm going to take up an offering and receive all your Christmas money this morning. I promise. But think what difference we could make if just us in this room, just right here, what if we pooled all the time and money and energy that we put into one Christmas and did something eternal with it? Just imagine that for a minute. What kind of difference we could make. So like I said, I'm not asking you to cancel Christmas. But think, before you go and get involved in all those things and get distracted by all those things, think about, is it really worth it? What's it doing to help the kingdom? What's it doing? Am I apart from God when I'm in the middle of this? Because if you are, then you probably need to rethink that. Think about who we're talking about, our Creator. Who better to spend life with than our Creator? He's the guy that created everything in the beginning, earth and all its fullness. He'll be there at the very end when it all comes to a close. So who better to be with throughout your life than our Creator? Greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. I know this is the fourth week you've been hearing this stuff, but sometimes it takes hearing it a few times before it begins to click, and my prayer is that it clicks this morning. I had to study this, so it's really clicked with me. But we started a new Royal Ranger program. Can I be honest with you? What a great thing to invest in. And I'm not talking about your money. We'll take it if you want to give it. But we need men. We've got three great leaders in there right now. Jared Cosgrove, Michael Marriott, and Rob Burns. You know, two out of those three men don't even have kids in the program. But they see the importance of being involved in a child's life and raising young boys up to be godly men. What a great opportunity to invest in something eternal. And we're always looking for men to be a part of that. It's grown really fast. We have a lot of boys in there already. And we can always use help because the more men we have, the more one-on-one time we can spend with each child. And listen, you don't think this is important? Listen to this survey. In 2012, National Survey of Children's Health said this: children and adolescents who have a formal or informal mentor-like relationship with someone outside their home, they're less likely to have externalizing problems like bullying, and they're less likely to have internalizing problems like depression. This group also is more likely to complete the task that they start, to remain calm in the face of challenges, and to show interest in learning new things, to volunteer in the community, engage in physical activities. All of this just from having somebody outside the home showing them love and caring for them. What a great opportunity. Additionally, those who have a caring adult outside the home are more likely to talk with their parents about things that really matter. This is very important. And you know what? It's just one example. I sound like a salesman trying to give you the sales pitch for Royal Rangers. I'm not. There's plenty of opportunities for you to get involved in ministry, but it's not just about getting involved in ministries. It's also what you're doing in your workplace. The attitude that you have in your workplace. What do people see in you in your workplace? God has gifted you with abilities. That's probably why you're working where you are. Let people see those abilities, not just in how good you do your job, but in the attitude that you have while you're there. Let them see something different in you. You can punch an 8-to-5 clock and get your work done and go home, and you know what? You'll look back and go, that was meaningless. Yeah, I earned a paycheck. That's about it. I remember working at Video Update, the video store, and I was in college my freshman year, and there was a video store across the street. And I'll tell on myself, there was a girl I liked that worked there, so I went and got a job there. But you know what? It wasn't that great of a job. I can still remember how I had to answer the phone. Thank you for calling Video Update, home of the 99-cent rentals where you can rent 2, get 1 free. This is Chad. How may I help you? Every time someone called, and they called a lot. The worst was when the same person would call 3 or 4 times. Do you have this movie in? And we wouldn't have it in. They'd call an hour later. So I'd have to say that same phrase. Thank you for calling Video Update, home of the 99-cent rentals where we rent 2 and get 1 free. This is Chad. How may I help you? Obviously, it got stuck in my head. You know what? I didn't like the job that much, but I put my best effort into it. I had a good attitude when I was there. Man, if there was nobody in the store and we're walking through straightening videos, I was singing to the top of my lungs. I was just having a good time. You know what? One of the young ladies that worked there, unfortunately it wasn't the one I liked, but one of the young ladies working there came to me one day and she's like, why are you always so happy? And I said, well, let me show you. And I invited her to church with me. Before I quit that job, three of those workers, my co-workers in Video Update, were going to church with me. Wasn't anything I was doing other than just having a good attitude and being happy to be there. It makes a big difference. What's 1 Timothy say about this? Let's turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read verse 17 and 18. remember, this is Paul talking to Timothy. And like I said in the beginning, he has a little more insight into how things are going to come at in the end versus Solomon, because he's speaking after Jesus was on this earth. He knows there is hope, there is resurrection. He knows what's going to happen in the end. But he still commands them, and he says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I love that last line. He provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Does that mean material things? Probably not. Sometimes. But he provides us with opportunities to be a blessing. And when we're a blessing, we enjoy that. It's a lot of fun to be a blessing. You know who I see being a blessing and enjoying it? Every week I get to play in this band with Jeremy Sisson. He loves to play the drums. And you know what? He probably doesn't enjoy every practice we have every other Thursday and spending hours up here going through the same songs, it feels like sometimes. But I know he loves not just music. He loves being a blessing by playing on the drums. And it's his attitude that actually blesses me. I enjoy that. Sorry, Jeremy, I didn't mean to prop you up today. I didn't warn you about that, but he's telling us he provides everything for our enjoyment, and it's opportunities for us to be a blessing that we will begin to enjoy. You know, nothing drives me crazy more than watching basketball, and you'll see this big 7-foot-tall basketball player run down the court. Somebody passes him the ball and he dunks it. And then you see him turn around and dance like he's done something big. He beats on his chest like he's all that. And I'm thinking, you're 7 foot tall. You better be able to dunk the ball or there's a problem. You know what I'm saying? Now surely he worked hard to get where he's at. I'm not trying to say he didn't. I could work all day long and never be able to dunk the ball, but that's probably why I'm not playing basketball. God just gave him a huge blessing by making him tall. And he gets to use that. What's God blessed you with that comes so natural? Man, him dunking the ball is like me making a sandwich. It's nothing big. But what's God blessed you with that you can use to be a blessing? Life is meaningless apart from God. But when we're working with God, things can happen. Look at verse 18. I'm not done with this scripture. Chapter 6. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. That's where our enjoyment comes in. When we're generous and willing to share, we get to be a blessing. Just come check out the food pantry sometime. You'll see those people enjoying being a blessing to the ones receiving. Simple example. Roger, I stole this off your Facebook page about a week or two ago. This is a great story, and you won't get any more motivation than this guy. And you know what? Even after looking at it, there's stories. If you want to go research it, his name is Mark Meadows. He, not just after this, but since then, has continued to be a blessing in people's lives. But check this out. Last January of 2014, there was a huge storm in the South, which they're not used to. And in Birmingham, Alabama, they got nailed with all kinds of snow and ice and everything. So people were stuck on the interstate and miles of cars just stuck there waiting. They were broadcasting it all over the news about the parents worried about the kids on the buses. It was cold and they're just stuck there. Couldn't get anywhere. Couldn't turn around. Couldn't do anything. And the owner of Chick-fil-A on Highway 280 in Birmingham, Alabama, his name was Mark Meadows. He had closed early because of the storm and he'd sent his workers home. But they turned around and came back because they couldn't go anywhere. So they're like, we're stuck here for the night, so here we are. But rather than just sitting around waiting for it to all clear up, he cranked up the kitchen and started making sandwiches and chicken and everything he had in his kitchen. And they took them out and started passing it out to everybody that was stuck. All those people that were hungry just sitting there. They didn't stop there. And we're talking about the owner. He's out there doing it. He didn't just send the minions out. He went out himself and led by example. And then they found people stuck. They were helping push cars out. Can you imagine how wet and cold he had to be getting as he's out there helping? But he did it. But they didn't stop there. The assistant manager explained it like this. She says, this company is based on taking care of people and loving people before we're worried about money or profit. You know, that didn't just happen that day. This dude's been training them and teaching them long before this day came. We were just trying to follow the model that we had all worked under for so long and the model that we've come to love. That dude is a leader. And when it was time to step up and show what you got, there he was. And like I said, he's even done it since then. But they didn't stop with just passing food out. They even opened the store. People came in and slept there overnight. And you know what? That morning, what'd he do? He cranked up the kitchen again and fed them biscuits and whatever else he had left. You know, he could have looked at that and said, man, where's all the other restaurant owners? Why aren't they helping? He could have said, this is going to cost me a fortune. You know what? I believe he found enjoyment in being a blessing to other people. And so did his workers. One source put it this way, Meadows and his staff lived up to the words of Jesus in Matthew 25:35. It says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. What an inspiration to us all to find those moments when we're in crisis and even our own selves, we could look at it and go, man, what am I going to do? But instead we're like, how can I be a blessing? What can I do to help someone else? If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this statement. Every blessing that we do not turn back to praise has the potential to turn into pride. Every blessing that we don't turn back to praise has the potential to turn into pride. You can store up all you want in your basement and in your garage and all the cool things that you need, plenty of money in the bank, but you'll get to the end of life and like Solomon, you'll look back and go, what did I do? It's all just meaningless. Jesus totally reiterates this. You want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. You guys all know this scripture. You've heard it several times. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where their thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That would be the question for the day. Where's our heart? What are we focusing on, and is it apart from God? Because we've got a very wise man telling us he's tried it all. He did everything, looking for happiness, and it was not there apart from God. He truly understood something, too. He understood how short life is and how we're only here for just a moment. So it's important what we do while we are here. If you think about how short our life really is, are you making a difference? Or is it all vanity? That's the question for today. We're going to conclude with this. And I pray the Holy Spirit will begin to bring to surface those things you can use to be a blessing to other people. The things God has gifted you with. And you'll find enjoyment in those things. You'll find fulfillment in those things. When you put your head on your pillow at night, you'll look back and go, that is where I was the happiest. When I was with God, doing the things He's called me to do. Not just here. It doesn't have to be in the church building. It's wherever you're at. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, die before you die, for there is no chance thereafter. Think about that. You have to die to Christ before it comes to death. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're here this morning and we're saying, look into our hearts and search us. God, those things that we are seeking after, that we think will bring us happiness, Lord, may we understand that Solomon tried it all and he's already told us. We'll look back and just say it's all meaningless. It's just vapor. But God, our happiness comes with living life with You. Allowing You to direct our lives, to help us make the right decisions, to give us the wisdom how to make decisions, Lord. We thank You for that. If you're in this place today and you say, I've been living a life apart from God, and I want that to change right now, this morning. If that's you, I just want to pray with you. And I ask that you just lift your hand and let me see that. And I will say a prayer. Anybody in here? I see your hand. Thank you. Anyone else?
God, thank you for your presence in this place today. Lord, you see the one who's raised their hand today. We thank you for that, God, and I just pray that in their heart, Lord, they would begin to just ask you to search them. God, that there would be a change. God, they would walk out different today. We thank you for that. And Lord, for every one of us, as I've already said, search our hearts as well. May we focus on the things that are good, the things that are pure, the things that are holy. And may we be used by you to be a blessing. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the words that we have to live by and to know that we can learn from those words. God, we can learn from these who spoke before us and use their words of wisdom so that we don't have to make the same mistakes. We thank you today for that. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for being here today. And we're excited about what God's going to do next week on Easter Sunday. If you need prayer this morning, Pastor Aaron and I will be up here. Feel free to come talk to us. We'd love to pray with you. Other than that, have a great day. Grab 5 people on your way out. Get to know somebody new. And have fun. Enjoy your week.